Well, turning your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Being a faithful witness for Christ, or Christ's directive to his disciples for the work and pursuit of global revival and reformation. Now, we've been talking over the last few weeks about the deplorable state of the nation and how we're to be influential for Christ and the gospel in an increasingly secular culture. Last time we noted several reasons why there is such an urgent need for revival and reformation today. We know that right now there are multitudes of lost souls that are going to hell, unbelievers, that if they perish today will be sentenced to condemnation in hell. There's also growing paganism in our culture and society, a rebellion against God, rebellion against the gospel, great spiritual ignorance. There's a general apostasy and corruption that is working throughout the church. Wholesale denominations are denying the truth, the sufficiency and authority of Scripture, going the way of our culture and nation of false religion. This is true because of the rampant spread of false teachers today. Not difficult. You look on the media, you look at the churches around, they're very much influenced by false teachers that won't preach the truth, that'll compromise, that speak smooth things, lies, idolatry. There's also the increasing breakdown of the family. Never in the history of our nation was the family so opposed, broken from within as well as opposed and destroyed from without, whether it's the secular schools, the government's involvement or whatever. The family is at a terrible time. The secularization of our nation, its institutions are also a great reason why we need revival and reformation. The media and the influences of atheism are trying to throw off the authority of God, Christ's sovereignty over the nation, governments, institutions, the courts, the schools. And so we see an increasing secularism setting in our nation. And also, of course, the certainty and the imminence of divine judgment. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And if we don't see revival and reformation soon, we can see our nation go the route of Rome. We are in a time of great declension, and where we even see God's wrath punishing the sins of our nation. So we can see that the church and the nation are tragically on a downward spiral. There are certainly bright spots, things to look and hope for. There is certainly reformation in many areas, believers being faithful to Christ and the gospel. But there is generally, as a nation, a growing apostasy, a growing rebellion against God and His Word. So what are we to do about it? What are we to do about it as Christians? And what can we do about it? How are we to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in an increasingly dark and corrupted generation? What is our role? Well, we need to be faithful to Christ ourselves, faithful to God, obedient to His Word and commandments, but we also need to be faithful witnesses. We need to be faithful witnesses for Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, therefore, in commissioning the apostles to their great work in evangelizing the world, He says to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, Jesus gave this directive, this command to the apostles, not only for the evangelization of Jerusalem and Israel, but also for global revival, for the world, to the uttermost parts of the world, to the end of the earth. Jesus has appointed His people as witnesses. We are to be faithful witnesses for Christ, therefore, in our generation, by our words and by our lives, in our work and in our homes. We're to bear the name of Christ, His glory to others. And one of the things that Jesus is implying here is the important role of a Christian's personal testimony. A Christian's personal testimony, what it means to be a faithful witness. Because we all have a role and responsibility in bearing witness for Christ. Jesus' words are directed, of course, first and foremost to the apostles. The apostles were commissioned to preach Christ in all the world, to be witnesses of His glory and His resurrection. And this is also true of preachers and ministers of the gospel. They are especially. And the preaching of the gospel, not only on Sunday, but on every day of the week throughout the world, is the design of Jesus' words. "You shall be witnesses to Me in all the world." But this is true of also of believers. While not every believer is called to be a preacher, every believer is called to be a faithful witness for Christ. Christians are to be, by the virtue of their lives and the testimony of their words, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We've talked about that. And Jesus, therefore, calls every believer to confess him before others and to be witnesses. Witnesses of him by their lives as well as by their words. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to the disciples, "He who confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father in heaven." So in part of being a Christian is to be a witness for Christ, to confess Christ before others. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus also said that this gospel of the kingdom shall go into all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. And Jesus is saying the advance and expansion of Christ, his kingdom, is dependent upon the faithful witness of believers. The gospel of the kingdom shall go into all the world as a witness. Well, we want Christ's kingdom and glory to advance throughout all the world. Certainly, the people that we know, in the area of our lives that we can have an influence. And so we are witnesses. John Calvin, therefore, said that every Christian occupies some kind of pulpit in their life and preaches some kind of sermon every day, whether they know it or not. Now think of that. Every believer, every Christian occupies some kind of pulpit in their life and they preach some kind of sermon by their conduct at work, by their words, by the integrity of their lives. And that is a very powerful witness. It is a very powerful sermon. Sometimes the best sermons are silent witnesses, not, of course, from the pulpit, but from the testimony and example of Christian lives. Now, this is not easy, of course, today, because we are living in an increasingly secular culture that is in opposition to the gospel. Church and the society that we live in today is on the downgrade. People are easily offended by the truth of the gospel, even those that call themselves Christian, because everybody thinks they are good and they're not in any need of a Savior. There is a very hardness of heart today in our culture. No real conviction, humility in regard to sin. And so people today shut their ears to the truth. People have become so obstinate against the truth of the gospel that they become openly hostile. Openly hostile. And therefore, who wants to be a faithful witness? Who wants to testify of Christ? Who wants to suffer, therefore? Because being a faithful witness will often mean that you suffer. And this is, of course, complicated today because there are so many pastors who are called to preach the word of God, and yet they are so compromised by false religion and false doctrine. So Christians, many, you know, we see believers today, us, faithful, beloved, that are working against, right, wholesale denominations that deny the truth and manipulate and lie and deceive and speak smooth things and preach a false gospel, a false Christ. What do you do then? What does it mean, therefore, to be a witness for Christ? And how are we to be witnesses? Now, the Greek word for witness is marturion, from which we get the English word martyr. Martyr. Now, while it often speaks of one who dies for the cause of God and truth, it is actually a legal term. Marturion is a legal term that speaks of testifying to what one has seen or heard or what you know. You have witnesses, therefore, in a court of law, therefore, who give their testimony before the judge and others as part of a case. A person's witness is part of the evidence of a case, and the word is therefore used here in the church's testimony and witness in the case of Christ. God has a case against the world, and Christ is the claimant, right? And we are therefore called to bear witness to the case that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, that he is exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and there's no salvation but through his saving work, through the cross. And so Jesus says, therefore, that you are to be witnesses to me. You are my witnesses. We are witnesses to his case, to his life, to his doctrine, to the gospel. He gave his life himself in the defense of the truth, and therefore he is said to be the faithful witness. And so in bearing witness to others of the gospel of Christ, we follow the Lord himself. And we're called to be faithful witnesses to tell others first the bad news, that they're lost in sin, and then the good news, that there is a way of salvation through Jesus Christ by virtue of his cross. Now, there are seven things we want to look at here this morning with regard to how we are to be faithful witnesses of Christ in the generation that we live in. Seven things, very important. This applies to so many aspects of our lives. This is important even for youth. This is applicable for youth, how they're to be faithful witnesses. First of all, a saving testimony. In order to be a faithful witness for Christ, you need to, first of all, have a saving testimony. You need to be converted to Christ. Well, that's simple. You have to have a saving testimony, and you have to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right? Jesus is implying here when he gives the commission to the disciples, you are to be my witnesses, that they know him, they love him, they serve him. They've been redeemed by the blood of his cross. And therefore, Jesus says, go. Right? The disciples, of course, believed that he was the Lord. They saw him. They knew that he rose from the dead, was exalted to the right hand of God in power. They believed his word and doctrine, and therefore they were his witnesses, and they were to be faithful. Right? And to be a faithful witness, therefore, we need a saving testimony. We need to believe. In Mark chapter 5, after the Lord delivered a man from the darkness of demon possession, he said to him, go home to your friends now and tell what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Now think of that. You see, a Christian's testimony is all about what Christ has done for us and how he has shown compassion and mercy on us, and he has saved us from our sin. We're telling others what Christ can do for them because of what he's done for us. We've been delivered from sin and darkness, set free from the bondage of false religion, that we might serve God, that we might love him and have the promise of everlasting life. You see, one of the greatest problems today in regard to the church's testimony is that there are so many people, even so many pastors out there in the world going around telling others about Christ who they don't even know themselves. They don't know. Now, this is the greatest danger to the church today because it produces so much false religion, religious hypocrisy. There are just so many people today in our nation and culture preaching a false Christ, a false gospel. It is a gospel without truth, without repentance, without the cross, without redemption from sin, without obedience to God's law, without divine judgment. That is no salvation at all. That's not even the gospel of Christ. Much of what is preached today is just simply a false gospel. And so first and foremost, a true faithful witness is to be a believer, a true believer, one who knows and loves the Lord, is a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it's to the law and to the testimony. It's to the word of God. We have a saving testimony. We've been redeemed from sin and brought out of darkness and unbelief into the light of his grace. And so, in order to be a faithful witness for Christ, we have to have a saving testimony. We know that Christ has redeemed us. We know his redeeming love, but we also know his sovereign authority over our lives. And so we bear witness and point others to Christ. We're the servants of Christ to point others to him, not to ourselves. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice John's testimony there. He says, our witness and testimony to Christ is grounded upon our fellowship, our communion with Christ and with the Father, our salvation. We know that he is the Lord of glory, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We have fellowship with him. We serve him. We love him. We're devoted to his kingdom. We're devoted to his service. We have his spirit of grace in us, and our desire is to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ, that they might be saved, that they might be brought out of sin and darkness, and that they also may have fellowship with God and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley wrote this in his hymn, my heart is full of Christ and longs its glorious matter to declare. Of him I make my loftier songs, I cannot from his praise forbear. My ready tongue makes haste to speak the glories of my heavenly King. We're to make the glories of Jesus Christ known. How? First of all, by having a saving testimony. being saved ourselves, having fellowship with Christ. And so in order to be a faithful witness of Christ, we need to know Christ, love him, have a saving testimony. But notice, secondly, we need to have a sound confession. In order to be a faithful witness for Christ, you need to have a sound confession of the doctrine of Christ. Now, somebody can be a witness for Christ, but not a faithful witness because they don't have a sound confession. They don't know the truth. See, those whom Christ sent out to preach the gospel were disciples who were instructed in the Word of God. They knew the doctrine that was true. They knew the gospel. They confessed in truth that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Savior of the world, that his doctrine, his word, was true, in opposition to all the philosophies and religions of the day. You see, the disciples confess Christ's authority, his lordship, his sovereignty. They confessed an allegiance to his word and doctrine. They knew and understand that he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. They had a sound confession of faith and an understanding of, therefore, Christian doctrine. When you look at the apostles' writings, you see that, therefore, they preached, they bear witness to Christ, and they also declared the whole counsel of God. And so the better we know sound doctrine, the better we have a sound confession of faith that we're built on, as it were, the confessions of our faith, we'll be able to be faithful witnesses to answer others the difficult things. Right? People have all kinds of answers. Why is there evil? What is sin? How do you prove the existence of God? Show me the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. What is the reason for this? People have all kinds of questions. We know the truth. It'll not only set us free, but able to set us free to speak the word of God to others. We need to know the truth. To be faithful witness, we need to know how to answer the difficult questions people have with regard to the Bible, the meaning of life. We need to defend the faith. We need to know apologetics, theology. Every believer should know the fundamentals of the faith. That's why we study the catechism. That's why children should, from the very beginning, to be able defenders of the faith, to know the word of God. And we don't have to know everything to be faithful witnesses of Christ, but everything is important, right? Therefore, the Bible often speaks of believers being established in the faith or having a good confession, or being faithful and steadfast to the doctrine that is according to godliness. It's essential for a faithful witness to know the Word of God and to be able to defend the faith against error, false religion, or to answer difficult questions. In John 15, verse 27, Jesus said to the disciples, "When the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. And you will know the truth." The Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth. Christ sends the disciples to the truth. You see, the disciples are to bear witness to the truth. The Holy Spirit is to guide us in the knowledge of the truth, that we might witness to Christ for the truth. Bearing witness to Christ, therefore, is often spoken of in the Bible as bearing witness to the truth, to divine truth. You cannot separate witnessing for Christ from theology. You do not. Because Christ came to establish doctrine. In Proverbs 14, verse 5, it says, "A faithful witness will not lie, but will speak the truth." We're to tell the truth. Right? In Ephesians 4, Paul says that we're to speak the truth in what? In love. We're not to lie, compromise, or gloss over the truth. And sadly, this is often the case today. Out of fear of man, the truth of God is not faithfully proclaimed. We need to be faithful to the whole counsel of God. Thomas Shepherd, a colonial Puritan, said, "It is sound doctrine that makes a sound confession, and it is a sound confession that makes for a good and faithful witness for Christ." That's why we need to be built up and established in the faith. We need to be taught the word. We need to study. That's important for every Christian in whatever area of life. Right? Homemakers, plumbers, lawyers, teachers, businessmen, and every area, we need to be sound in order that we might give a good confession. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul exhorted Timothy, saying, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Notice Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." form of sound words, pattern of sound doctrine, the Word of God. Right? The Word of God contains a body of divinity, a body of divine truth, and it is our wisdom to gather up these truths, to be able to expound them on the nature and authority and sufficiency of Scripture, the nature and attributes of God, defend the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, right? The nature and depravity of man and sin, as well as the history of redemption, the purpose for which Christ came, the prophecies that bore witness of Christ in the Old Testament, God's purpose in Israel, the doctrine of creation, His providence, Christ, His divine nature, His incarnation, the person and work that is revealed in the Gospels concerning Him, His offices as a prophet, priest, and king, His lordship, His resurrection, His saving work at the cross, all of these things, the power of the Holy Spirit, eschatology, all of these things are important for us to be faithful witnesses of Christ. Now, where do we begin? We begin with the Apostles' Creed. We begin the catechisms. We learn those. Why? Because we live in an age that is increasingly what? Spiritually ignorant. Right? In an increasingly secular and atheistic world where there are all kinds of erroneous views of the gospel, the Bible, false religions, pagans, evolutionists, liberals, and New Age heretics, you can see them all in the evangelical church. It is shocking and amazing what kind of nonsense comes even from churches that profess the faith. We need to be grounded. We need to be studied. We need to know the truth. Jesus says, you know the truth will set you free. And how liberating it is. How liberating it is to be a knowledgeable Christian. A faithful, godly, devoted, understanding Christian that is able to defend the faith in an otherwise very ignorant world today. It is our wisdom. John Brown said, believers should not strive to argue, but they should strive to tell the truth without compromise at all to others. You see, we're to speak the truth in love. Jesus therefore said we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That means we're to know and speak the truth, to be faithful to the truth, but without violence. Right? We're to be winsome. We're not to be cowards. We're to be courageous, valiant defenders of the faith, but we're to be humble. We're to be gracious, long-suffering. Peter, therefore, says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. Right? So we're all to be ready. We're to be ready to answer others. We're to be ready to defend the faith. We're to be ready to share the gospel with those that are lost by pointing them to the Word of God and to the Savior, Jesus Christ, the only way to life and salvation. And so we're to have a sound confession. In order to be a faithful witness for Christ, we need to have a sound confession of Christ, a knowledge of sound doctrine, a godly conviction of the truth of God's Word. And therefore, we need to be committed to learn. Well, that brings us to the third point, and that is a loving heart. In order to be a faithful witness for Christ, we need to have a loving heart towards those who are lost and out of the way. You see, witnessing for Christ means that we are to have the same love and the compassion that Christ Himself showed for those who were lost. And the Bible says that when Christ came into the world, He showed compassion. Compassion to those who were out of the way. Now, even when the Lord preached on divine judgment or rebuked sinners, He wept over them. He prayed for them. He was compassionate to them. Right? You see, love is the greatest virtue of the Christian life. We know that. But it is also the foremost virtue that ought to lead us to witness to others for Christ. In fact, there is nothing more kind, more loving, more compassionate and merciful than we can do for another person than to tell them about Christ and the way of salvation. That is the model of mercy in showing them the way of deliverance and redemption. J.C. Ryle said the greatest charity in the world is the communication of the gospel to those who are lost. Now think of that. Think of that in our society, which is growing liberal, communistic, social welfare, where charities, there's all kinds of charities. And what is the charity? What is the supreme charity that people are most opposed to preaching the gospel. You can't even go to the malls anymore and share the gospel. You're thrown out. Right? They don't allow it. Public places. And that is the greatest charity in the world, is the sharing of Christ and the gospel. To share the gospel with others, therefore, we need to have a loving heart. Right? To share the gospel with others, we're demonstrating the love of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are demonstrating that in our lives, in our testimony. We're demonstrating God's love when we share the gospel, and therefore we are to share the gospel with love. That is the model and the testimony of our witness, that Christ died for sinners. Right? He gave himself. Jesus loved us and gave himself. And therefore, we're to love others and to give our words, our testimony to them. Jesus said to the disciples, "Freely you have received, and therefore freely give." In Ephesians 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself a sacrifice for our sins." Now that's hard in a culture and an environment where there is such a great deal of hostility and enmity. Yeah, it's hard to show mercy and compassion to those that otherwise hate Christ and hate the gospel. But Jesus says this is the model of your love. He said in Matthew 5:44 and in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." In other words, learn to have a gracious and loving heart to all, even to those who hate the gospel, who hate Christ, and who despise you. Learn to love them because they can be brought to salvation. That's our design and our testimony. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, notice what Paul says. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish and hateful and hating one another." We were once that way. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." How did Christ save us? Christ saved us by his mercy, by his grace, by his love. He was patient and long-suffering with us, and therefore we are to be patient and long-suffering with those that are out of the way. Preaching and being a faithful witness, therefore, is the greatest act of Christian mercy we can ever show to a person. Right? We need to therefore have a love for God and a love for others in order to be faithful witnesses and therefore speak the truth in love. Now, this is the lesson that the prophet Jonah had to learn. Right? You remember the prophet Jonah, when the Lord called Jonah to preach to the pagan city of Nineveh? Jonah ran away first. He says, "I'm not going to preach to them. They're the wicked and the ungodly reprobates that are destroying Israel. Why should I preach to them?" Because he knew that the Lord was merciful and compassionate. But the Lord pursued him as he fled and went in the boat. Jonah was swallowed up, you remember, by a great fish. And praying to the Lord for deliverance, Jonah was vomited out of the mouth of the fish. Blah. Come back to his senses, back to dry land. And he went and preached to the Ninevites to repent of their sin. Right? And he went through a preach, and he preached repentance. Remember that. Jonah preached repentance. And when the city repented, Jonah was displeased. And he actually became angry with God. In chapter 4, he spoke to the Lord, saying, "See, Lord, was not this what I said before when I was still in my own country? Therefore, I fled to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." He knew it. Jonah the prophet even had to learn what? God's compassion, mercy, is love. He needed to learn to have a loving and compassionate heart for the lost. He knew that God was compassionate, but Jonah had to learn himself. And we do. We all do. George Whitfield said, "We cannot win others to Christ unless we first have a real feeling for them in their sin and misery and are moved by love to preach to them." That we are moved by love to preach to them. How many times have you come across and come with a loved one, family member, friend, that you want to, you know you ought to, but are silent? You see, we have to have a real feeling for their sin and misery, and so moved by the love of God that we preach to them. That we're not afraid of the conflict, of the opposition, because what is worse if we don't? If we're not faithful to tell them the way they can be delivered from sin, the end is worse than the conflict or opposition that may come. We need to have love for them, a love for their souls that moves us to preach to them. Well, then fourthly, we need to have a godly life. In order to be a faithful witness for Christ, we need also to live a godly life. The word for witness speaks not only, of course, of the truthfulness of our words, but also the virtue and the character of our lives. There are no witnesses for Christ who are not also disciples of His, who are living according to His word. That doesn't mean that we have to be perfect and sinless, but that means we need to be consecrated to Christ's word, life, doctrine, worship. We need to be devoted to Christ. Athanasius, the early church father, said, "God only uses those who are holy and are obedient to the faith to advance His glory and kingdom. Otherwise, idolatry and false religion inevitably spreads." Did you hear what he said? That is why we have the state of the church today. Why? Because there are so many witnesses for Christ who are not living for Christ. In Matthew 5, when Jesus says the disciples are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, do you remember? We talked about that he qualifies their calling in the world by describing the virtues and graces that they are to have and exemplify in the Beatitudes. In order to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, what are they to be? Poor in spirit. Mourn over sin. They're to be meek and humble, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers who suffer for righteousness' sake. That's the way to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You take that away, and it's not real salt, and it's not real light. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 through 16, Paul says, we're to be blameless and harmless, the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. You see, Paul is saying that we want to hold fast the word of life. We want to be witnesses to others. But we are also to take care of our own lives, of our own conduct. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, notice Paul says this. He says, walk in wisdom, therefore, toward those who are outside, that is to unbelievers, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Notice, before he says that you are to know how to answer everyone, he says what? He says, walk in wisdom. Let your speech be always with grace. In other words, let your conduct, let your life be the foundation of your testimony, of your witness for Christ, right? You see, we're here to penetrate and win the world without becoming part of the world. The problem today is that there are so many churches and so many professing Christians that they become like the world. Worldly, materialistic, ungodly. They just go to church on Sunday. And you know what? What does that win anybody to? But to a life of religious hypocrisy. Samuel Rutherford said this, "The light of the gospel is not to be carried in a dark lantern. We must bear witness of Christ by the godliness of our lives as much as by the truthfulness of our words." As the godliness of our lives as much as the truthfulness of our words. And therefore, we need to be sanctified. We not only need to speak the truth, we need to walk the truth. We need to obey the truth. And you know what? It's not difficult to see in our culture that it is better for some Christians and for many pastors even just to keep quiet, right? So that others are not deceived by a false idea of what it means to be a Christian. What they say in words often is contradicted by their lives, right? Too many people today are living after the fashion of the world and not living for the glory of Christ. Spurgeon once said, "The sermons most needed to hear today by the lost are the sermons in shoes." What is that? The sermons that are most needed to hear today are the sermons and shoes. That is the walk, the life, right? The light of a good example. Someone who is trustworthy, that shows integrity in their work, that is honest, obedient, that loves God, that is a model in their family as well as in their relationships. That's what we should desire. And so we need to start preaching the gospel by our lives, by living the Christian life, and let our light shine that others may see our good works as well as our faithful words, that they might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to be a faithful witness, therefore, we should live a godly life. And then notice, sixthly, we need to have a sacrificial commitment. In order to be a good and faithful witness for Christ, we need to live sacrificially. Right? Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. And he told us, take up your cross and follow me. And so if we're to be faithful witnesses, we can expect that taking up the cross will count up, will cost. We're to take up the cross. When Jesus says, you are to be my witnesses to all the world, he's saying, you're going to take up the cross. You're going to live sacrificially. Because the very word for witness is the same, you remember, from which we get the word martyr. It is the legal witness, but it is also a sacrificial witness. Now, everybody understands that when you go to a court and you witness, that's a sacrifice. That's a small one. But you are, of course, coming to bear witness to a case. And there is the possibility of scrutiny or maybe even opposition, just in a civil court. How much more in the court of God and the, as it were, the theater of redemption? All the world's a court stage. We are his witnesses. We are Christ's witnesses. And we are to take up the cross to follow Christ and, as it were, lay down our witness as well as our lives for others. So we know that that's a sacrifice. You know when you bear witness to Christ, you know when you're sharing the gospel with others, you're sacrificing because you're opening yourself up to opposition or persecution. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, after the disciples had been chastised and persecuted by the Jerusalem council, you remember, it was recorded, with great power they gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Now, that is a very striking passage because notice it says the disciples, after bearing witness for Christ, they were persecuted, they were chastised, they were thrown in prison as, you know, malignant. And the Bible says that they gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with great power and great grace. You see, taking up the cross and sacrifice brings great grace, great power. The power of God rests upon those who suffer for Christ's sake. Peter says, Peter should know, Peter suffered. Right? In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 through 16, also when the Lord spoke of the mission of the Apostle Paul, he said that he was a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. And he says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Think of that. The Lord sends Paul, brings him to a saving knowledge, reveals himself to him. He says, you're going to be my chosen vessel. You're the apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to win the Roman world for the gospel. No, yeah. Guess what? You're going to suffer great and many things. You see, where there's great dignity, there's going to be great suffering. A faithful witness for Christ, therefore, will suffer persecution for Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. We're blessed. We're blessed when we take up the cross. We're blessed, therefore, when we sacrifice to share the gospel with others by our faithful testimony. Right? Now, I think surely a great deal of the reason why many Christians keep quiet about their faith is because of the uncertainty of persecution. We all experience that at times. That's not good when it comes to family members or friends or loved ones or those that we should be more faithful to. But we need to take up the cross. We need to bear the testimony of Christ by bearing the cross. There's an old story told during the Reformation when a Christian was fleeing persecution for his life. Through the icy winter, he was pursued en route by soldiers. This faithful and persecuted Christian had fled through the woods and had come to an ice-covered lake. And after crossing over safely, he heard the cries of one of the soldiers pursuing him, call out for help. The ice had broken and he was falling through to the icy water, and he plunged through and it was just grabbing, as it were, on the side of the small iceberg. But the rest of the soldiers, out of fear of falling in themselves, they went back and they didn't pursue any longer. We were fear of drowning. But this Christian, out of compassion to his persecutor, went back actually to help him. He grabbed a long branch on the side of the road of the lake, went over and rescued him out of what was certainly a cold and icy tomb of death. And the soldier was so convinced that this was a clear sign from God that the truth of the gospel was seen by this incredible act of sacrifice that he became a Protestant. He became a Protestant, a zealous Christian, and spent the rest of his life protecting persecuted Christians in Holland during the Dutch Reformation. It's an amazing story that is still often told. But what sacrifices? Think of a friend or a loved one you might have that doesn't know Christ. What kind of sacrifice, act of mercy or kindness, can you show to them that will help win them to Christ? Because every sacrifice that we make for others, for the sake of Christ, will be rewarded. The sacrifices that we make for Christ will be rewarded. And that is how Christ advances His kingdom. That's how He advances His kingdom. By the sacrifices that we make to bring others to Christ. You know, I spoke with a Christian woman recently who had a non-believing husband. And she said that she was so distressed about her life that she had wasted it. And she was so distressed, it was very sad. But at the same time, she didn't really think about her husband at all. And I said, you're distressed. You should just be stressed about his. About his. Read 1 Peter 3. This is what Peter says. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter says that Christian women are to make sacrifices for the sake of even their unbelieving husbands, if they have. See, the fact of the matter is that sacrifice, taking up the cross. Peter says this of women. This is the same and true of men. This is the same of all of us, is we should not be complaining, but serving. We should be sacrificing, because that's what Christ has called us to take up the cross, not only for His glory, but for the benefit of others. And you know what? That's what wins spouses. That's what wins children. That's what wins parents. That's what wins family and friends and loved ones. By the sacrifices that we make, we are showing and exemplifying Christ in us, who gave His life on the cross for us. How are they going to see the cross? Right? Well, we tell them about the cross, but how are they going to see it? They see it in our lives, by the sacrifices that we make. Thomas Brooks said, a Christian's life and testimony should be nothing but a visible representation of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Our life, our testimony, should be a visible representation of Christ's sacrifice. And that brings us to the sixth point, a prayerful concern. In order to be a good and faithful witness for Christ, we also need to live a life of prayer. We need to pray for the lost. We need to be praying for those to whom we are witnessing. You see, prayer is the strength of the church's life and testimony, our witness. Jesus prayed for the lost, right? He prayed for those who persecuted Him, who hated Him. He prayed for His people, for Israel. God would forgive them, grant them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. Even at the cross, when He was crucified, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Prayer and supplication are a vital part of the ministry, a faithful testimony, bringing others. You, nobody is won by Christ just by the word of God. It's by prayer. Right? In Acts, Peter therefore says the ministers of the gospel to give themselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word. This is the same for those that are witnessing for Christ. We to be patient and long-suffering. We're to put our hope and trust in God, because God alone can open the hearts of those that are lost. God alone can bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And therefore, we need to be patient. We need to depend upon God's will and purpose. Sometimes it's a long time. And so we just wait on the Lord and pray for them, and that God would open their hearts, but continue. In Colossians 4:2, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. So we should be praying that there would be opportunities that God would give us to share the gospel. Not only for the preaching of the gospel publicly by pastors and teachers, but that we might have opportunities to share the gospel with others. In Psalm 126, verse 6, David therefore says that those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Prayer. Pleading with God, open their hearts to the truth. Bring them to Christ. How long, O Lord, right? So in being a faithful witness for Christ, we need to be praying for the lost. We need to pray for them. We pray for God to turn them from sin and darkness. Sometimes specifically, we need to be praying for particular individuals that are lost, that we know. Family members, friends, right? Praying for them by name. Understanding that they're made in the image of God and they're lost and will be condemned to hell if they are not brought to Christ. John James said, people are not brought to Christ but by the word of God and a great deal of intercessory prayer. We need to be praying. Now, there's, of course, the famous and well-known story told of the devoted Christian mother in the 4th century who prayed daily for her son who had wandered from the faith into false religion. I won't tell you her name yet. But she prayed and wept over his soul for over 2 decades. 20 years for her son, and by reason of his sinful lifestyle, his wandering into false religion, Neoplatonism and all that. But she persevered in prayer, patiently hoping in God's grace until finally many years of praying and admonishing and rebuking and witnessing to him well into his 30s. After much of a life of evil and unbelief, he finally came to a saving faith in Christ. After so many years. Augustine recounts in his Confessions that he was born to Christ by his mother's prayers. He says, she had prayed and wept many years for me so that I might come to live in thee. How many people do you think Augustine has influenced by his life and ministry over the years and over the centuries? Over the centuries of the history of the church. And how did he come to faith in Christ? By years and years of his mother's prayers. Praying for him. Witnessing to him. By the grace of God, by the preaching of the word, by the prayers of his mother. See, those whom we preach and witness to, we need to pray for. That they would come to Christ. Well, then finally, seventhly, a holy design. To be a faithful witness for Christ, we need to have a holy design and purpose in making them disciples of Christ. Witnessing to others does not end when they make a profession of faith in Christ. No, our design is to make them disciples. We want them to follow Christ and to love and obey him, to learn to keep his commandments. That's why in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Notice in the Great Commission, Jesus says a true and faithful witness of the gospel tells the lost of the cost of discipleship. Not only that they can be saved and redeemed from sin, but there is a cost. Right? Every believer needs to take up the cross. He says, take up your cross or you cannot be my disciple. You see, we're not in the business of entertaining people. We're not in the business of getting them to sign cards or make a profession of faith in Christ where there's no change, giving them life insurance and go and live as you please. No, The design of our witness and our prayers are a transformation of life. Discipleship. To make them disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, tragically, there are many evangelistic methods being used today in churches and denominations that are not designed, in fact, to get people saved and to make them disciples to follow Jesus Christ, but merely to get them involved in a church program. Just a church program. There are a lot of people. There are thousands of people in America that go to church and have no knowledge of Christ. A very superficial, ignorant view of the gospel. Churches today are sadly filled with unconverted folk who do not know redemption from sin, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is very tragic. That is very sad. A faithful witness tells the truth. And the truth is that there is a high cost to discipleship and to following Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. But broad is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path in following Christ. And there are few that find it." Right? We need to be faithful to tell the others the truth. Not lies. Not fabrications. The truth. Proverbs 14:25 says, "A true witness delivers souls." And so we need to speak the truth with those that are lost. And not flatter them. Not flatter them with false hopes of salvation. All you have to do is just believe this and sign on the dotted line. No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and take up your cross. Follow Him. Right? Follow Him. Believe, trust, obey. Because sadly there's a growing apostasy today that refuses to discern between truth and error. Between those who are believers and those who are not. It's become so convoluted in our nation that even Mormons and cultists are spoken of today as being Christian. Right? We should gladly recognize as believers those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. For whatever denomination, those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and know the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul addresses as saints and fellow believers all those who in every place call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ calls His disciples to a life, right, of consecration, of devotion, sound doctrine, built on the truth. And therefore, a life of discipleship in the service of God is the design of our faithful witness. Right? We point sinners to the cross and to God's redeeming grace, but we also point them to the law, to a life of obedience, of righteousness and integrity. That they're to follow Christ and take up His cross. Timothy Dwight, during the Great Awakening or after that, said, "In preaching the gospel or in witnessing for Christ, we must always look to make disciples who know the truth and are willing to take up the cross and forsake all for Christ. For there is no other way to life and salvation." There's no other way. Right? We must give up all. There can't be a double-minded. It is follow Jesus Christ and consecrate our life to Him, our labors, our service. And there is life. We make disciples. That is their end of our witness. In witnessing to others, our design is not just to get them saved, but to get them to love God, to obey Him, to keep His commandments, because that is the end of our life. That is the design that we should have in our life, right? And that is the foundation for our witnessing, to bring others to love and to glorify God. That's the chief end of man. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the design. To bring all things captive to the obedience of Christ. And to see the great end for which we play in the drama of redemption. And so while not every believer is called to preach, every believer is called to be a faithful witness. We're all called to be faithful witnesses for Christ. By the virtue of our lives and the testimony of our words, we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And as Calvin said, every Christian occupies some kind of pulpit in their life and preaches every day some kind of sermon. Think of that. Think of that. What kind of sermon are you preaching by your life each day? Let it be an eloquent, devout, faithful witness to the glory of Christ. Even if it is silent and humble, let it be for the glory of God and point others to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, you are my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. He said, wherever we go, let us not fail to take the testimony of Christ with us and be always ready to answer and give a reason to others of the hope and salvation that we have within us. To be a faithful witness for Christ, therefore, we need to have a saving testimony, sound confession, a loving heart, a godly life, a commitment to sacrifice, a heart of prayer, and a holy design to make disciples who follow Jesus Christ. And therefore, he said, you are my witnesses to the ends of the earth. What a noble calling. What a wonderful purpose that we have. And you know what? The only hope of our nation, our culture, is for Christians to rise to the occasion and to be faithful witnesses for Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for all of your grace and mercy to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that having been redeemed from sin, we are set on the path of righteousness to be faithful witnesses to you, to your work, your divine glory, your resurrection power, to the victory that is all yours. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.